Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
We are privileged today to have Steve Craning here to teach Sunday school for us. Steve is a good friend and attends Faith Bible Church, one of the nearby churches here. So Steve, thank you for taking your time today to come minister to us.
Thanks, Tim. How are you guys doing today? Well, I'm doing great. I tell you, I'm very thankful to be here. It's always exciting to be able to open the Word of God. I got to be honest with you, though. You're going to look at me this morning and go, Steve, what on earth are you going to teach us from this obscure chapter in 1 Samuel that just doesn't sound like it has much application to my life? How's that for an introduction? Are you excited? Yeah. Seriously, though, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Before I read this, I want to give you a little bit of background on what's going on in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, as you know, starts out about the life of Samuel, the prophet, the judge, and it moves into Israel's experience with a king, the first king being King Saul. King Saul disobeys God, and God tells him he's not going to stay on the throne, and his family's not going to be on the throne, and instead anoints David to be the next king of Israel. From there, we move into David and Goliath. You guys know the story of David and Goliath. I think everybody in America probably knows that story, although there's plenty of illiteracy on that today. From David and Goliath, we see David move rapidly into the courts of King Saul. He's playing his harp for King Saul. He's spending time with King Saul. He rises to the point where he is essentially the greatest warrior in all of the Middle East. He becomes part of King Saul's inner court with Jonathan and Abner. So the four of them are the leaders of all of Israel. David is the leader of King Saul's army. He marries King Saul's daughter, Michal, and he has the world at his fingertips. Everything is going great for David. He is the preeminent warrior in the area. No one will challenge David. Not Abner, not Jonathan, nobody. Jonathan loves him, so he wouldn't dare, but nobody. His reputation as a warrior is traveling throughout the region. Okay? He has everything you can imagine at that time. Going from being a shepherd boy to where he is the quintessential success story. Then life changes. God sends an evil or a harmful spirit on King Saul, and King Saul begins to turn against David, twice throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him. David's thinking, okay, he's just disturbed. He's just stressed out. He's just having a hard time. It's really not that he hates me. It's just that he's overwhelmed by the job. He's just struggling. Well, that begins to change, and he begins to see that King Saul really is after him, and he goes to Jonathan and asks Jonathan to intervene for him. Jonathan does. King Saul says he'll relent, but then he changes his mind and continues to go after David. It gets so severe that he sends out an order to all of his men to kill David. At this time, he's married to Michal, King Saul's daughter. Michal saves his life, sends him out a window, and says, flee. So David is on the run. He is on the run for some time. He ends up going to the Philistines to hide out. The king of the Philistines sees that he has an incredible warrior who's come over to his side, and he's very excited to have David there. But his generals don't trust David. They're not excited to have David there at all. So they are going to kill him. But David acts mad, has foams at his mouth. He's got it all dripping down his beard. It's kind of a gruesome story. And the king's like, I think I have enough madmen in my kingdom. Get him out of here. So they let him go. Well, it's at this point that we pick up the story. David leaves the land of the Philistines. And it's here that we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be so excited about this section of scripture after I read it that you're going to go, I see the application. I'm being very sarcastic. But let me read verses 1 through 5. It says, so David departed from there, meaning the land of the Philistines, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. See what I mean? You guys see the instant application, don't you? That's profound, isn't it? So at first blush, this section of scripture, it's not even the full chapter. It's just a narrative, right? We just get a little bit of historical context of what's going on in David's life. But we're going to look a little bit deeper at what's going on in this section of scripture. And I think you're going to be astounded at what God does with these short five little verses, okay? So let's just start with the first half of verse 1. It says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Anybody here know what the cave of Adullam is? It's a cave in Adullam. That's just all there is to it. There's nothing fancy about it. It's a big cave. There's nothing exciting about it. There's nothing there that would excite anybody, including King David, including David. He's not king at this point. But there's nothing about this cave that is exciting. So as we look at this, there's some things that jump out at us. Okay, who is David with in this cave? Just himself. There's nobody there with him. Okay, he's all by himself. So let's begin to frame this as this section as a lesson on what we can learn when life gets lonely, when life gets hard, when we've lost everything, and everything seems to be going against us. Beginning to see how this section of scripture shapes up our lives. How many of us have ever experienced any of those kinds of things in our life where we're lonely? Yeah, I have. Definitely. I mean, most of us have gone through times where we can at least understand what's going on with David's heart right now. He is struggling. He's all by himself. He's lost everything. Okay, here's a man who went from being a simple shepherd boy to being in the top four men in all of Israel. Had a wife, had it all, and now it's all gone. He's lost everything. Okay, not only has he lost everything, but a man that he loves dearly, King Saul, is trying to kill him. He's lost his best friend because he can't see Jonathan. If he goes to see Jonathan, it endangers his life, and it endangers Jonathan's life. He's lost his wife. He's lost his command, his purpose. He's lost everything that he had, and it's gone. And he's all by himself in a cave. Anybody gone that far down? Some of us have. Some of us may have gone down that far. Life can be very hard on us, and it can be very difficult. David experiences the hardest things that man can experience in life. The only thing that he really doesn't experience at this point is physical illness. Okay, he's very fortunate in that he didn't grow physically ill at this point. Job did. Job went that far. So David is in this cave. What do you think is David's mindset at this point? You think he's excited to be there? You think he's frustrated? You think he's sad? Well, you know what? God doesn't let us just speculate about that. God tells us David's mindset. Okay? It's during this time, while David is in this cave, that he writes Psalm 142. So turn with me over to Psalm 142. And we're going to see David's mindset. Now, if the little subhead in my Bible says, prayer for help in trouble, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Okay, so immediately we know that this was a passage that was written by David when he was in the cave. It was written during a time when he was by himself, and he was very troubled. We're going to see just how troubled he is as we read this chapter. It's a short chapter, so hang with me. Verse 1 of Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O God. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Do you see the distress that David is experiencing while he's in this cave? Do you see the emotion that's going through his life? He's running from Saul to save his life, and he is just distraught to the point that he says, no one cares for me. There's no one there to help him. He's all by himself. There's no one to give him aid. There's no one to help him get food. You think about that. He's out in the desert in a cave, and he has to get his own food. He has to get his own water. He has to figure out his entire life in a cave. He's very troubled. You can see the distress. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication for my voice with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint. Okay, at this point, David is complaining. Okay, now, we know, you know, complaining, you know, we shouldn't really complain. Well, David's at a point where he's complaining. Okay? It's not unhuman to complain. In fact, it is very human to complain. But God deals with him on that. Okay? I declare my trouble before him. I think this is where we begin to see some of the application of what we can do when we're in this kind of position, when we're in a position of trouble and we're by ourselves. You know, it's natural to complain. It's natural to be upset. It's natural to just be down and depressed. But David begins to do something here in verse 2, where he says, I declare my trouble before God. That is the beginning of the turnaround for David, but it's not very far in. Okay, there's a lot more to come to make this turnaround happen. First thing he does is he declares his trouble. He pours his trouble out on the Lord. He gives his trouble to God. He says, I know you're there. I know you care for me. Even though there's nobody else here, I'm going to pour my trouble out on you and give it to you. And you see the change in his mindset a little bit here in verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed with me, you knew my path. So, I was troubled. I was overwhelmed. This was something that I didn't think that I could handle. But you knew my path. You knew I was going to go through this. Not only did you know it, but you ordained it. And he says, in that, there was a trap set for me. Okay, so he's trying to reconcile. God knew my path, and in that path, there was a trap set for me. God knew that. God knew that there was something coming for me that I would have to deal with. It wasn't too big for God to handle. It was too big for me to handle. I put my trouble on God. He says, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. At this point, David has reached a point in his life where he doesn't feel like he has any options. He can't run away at this point. He's stuck. You ever feel stuck? You ever feel like you just can't move? You can't get anywhere in life? You're just not able to go anywhere? Well, hopefully you don't have someone coming after you to try to kill you. But David didn't feel like he could go anywhere. He couldn't go back to Jerusalem. He would be killed. He couldn't go to the Philistines. He would be killed. Anywhere he turned that he knew of, he was afraid. He knew that there was trouble for him anywhere he went. He felt like this cave, this wet, dark, dirty, nasty cave, was the only place that he could stay. He was stuck. And is David happy about this? Is David pleased that he's stuck? No, I don't think he was. I think he really struggled with it. He says, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. What does that mean? What does it mean when you're brought very low? You're depressed. You're sad. You've come to the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. Life is overwhelming you. You're finished. I've given up. Essentially what he's saying. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Okay, that's a huge admission for David. The last thing in the world that David wanted to admit at this point, because he's always been the preeminent warrior. He was not afraid of Goliath when everybody else was afraid of Goliath. He's led his men on incredible raids, and they've had tremendous success. The last thing that David wants to admit is that anybody is stronger than him. But he gets to the point where he realizes, Saul and his men are too strong for me by myself. I can't fight them. Going on in the back of David's mind, though, is something else. There's something else happening in David's life that has always been there. But remember, where did David start? He started as a shepherd, right? David loves people. He loves the weak. He loves King Saul. He loves to take care of people, and Saul was one of the people that he took care of. David essentially shepherded Saul when he played music for him and soothed his spirit. So when he thinks of Saul, he doesn't think of him entirely as an enemy. He still loves Saul. There's a deep love for him. And if you go forward into 2 Samuel chapter 1, when David finds out that Saul has died, his lament for Saul is incredible. He loved Saul to the day that he died. So David doesn't want to fight Saul. So you've got a man who's the preeminent warrior of the era, but he can't fight his enemy. He can't go against Saul. It's his authority. It's his sheep. It's someone he shepherded. It's someone he loves deeply. And so he can't go against him. That's why when we see Saul, the two opportunities for David to kill Saul, he wouldn't kill him. He had full opportunity to do that, but he wouldn't do it. He would never fight against his own people. If you look through the rest of the book into 2 Samuel, he would not fight his own people. He always struggled with killing any Israelite. So in this, he's stuck doubly because he can't fight his persecutors. He can't go against them. And we see ample opportunity for him to go into battle against Saul, and he doesn't do it. Time and time again, he avoids Saul. He runs from him. So when David says, deliver me from my persecutors, it's because I'm not going to deliver myself from my persecutors by going to battle against them. I'll run from them, but I'm not going to fight them. You have to deliver me, God, because I can't do that. Going against Saul in battle would be against everything that I believe about who you've made me to be and what you want me to be. But for him to admit that Saul is too strong is a huge admission. So David is stuck in this cave. He's all by himself. There's nobody there to care for him. There's nobody there to assist him. There's nobody there to say, I love you. There's nobody there to encourage him. Nothing. Nobody. But the question that we have to ask is, you know, we know that we should consider it all joy whenever you encounter various trials. Is David joyful at this point? No. Is he thankful? No. This is very interesting. The next verse. Verse 7 says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. In other words, David is stuck, so stuck that he can't give thanks to God. He knows that in this situation, in all situations, he should be thankful. He should be grateful to God. After all, God's path brought him to this point. God has protected him. There's a lot to be thankful for. In spite of the fact that he has lost everything, he's still alive. So there's something to be thankful for. David knows that he should be thankful, but he can't be. There's something blocking him from being thankful. And he said, he knows that he should be. And he says, God, bring my soul out of prison. David's soul is in prison. He's not in prison. He's free. He can go anywhere he wants to go. Now, there's consequences for wherever he goes, but he's not behind bars. He's not in a dungeon. He may feel like it in a cave, but it's not that he himself is in a prison. It's that his soul is captured. He's so down. He's so depressed. He's so sad. He's so overwhelmed. He's so distraught that he can't give thanks. You ever been there? You know, I don't always think I need to give thanks. Lord, let me give thanks. I just don't give thanks. I forget. David at least had the awareness that he needed to give thanks, but he just couldn't be thankful. And he knew that he needed help. He needed God's grace to be thankful for where he was, because he couldn't get there on his own. And he's saying, God, release my soul from prison. Allow me to give thanks for where I am. Help me to be thankful. And then the last thing that he prays is very interesting. He says, the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. He's essentially praying for somebody to come around him. He's praying for people. Remember, this is a shepherd. This is a man who loves people. This is a man who loves the man who's trying to kill him. He is a fair-minded man. He's a decent-minded man who loves others greatly. And he wants that experience. He wants those people to come around him. He wants them to be there so he can shepherd them. He misses being a shepherd. He misses the camaraderie. He misses all the love that comes with that. So he's praying that the Lord would not only allow him to be thankful, but that the Lord would restore him to being a shepherd and bringing other people around him. Okay, so this whole chapter is a prayer that David prays while he's in the cave of Adullam. A pretty deep, heartfelt prayer. It's a prayer where you can really see David's emotion. You can see how distraught he is at this point. It's really the low point of David's life up to this point. Never before had he been this alone. Okay, and that's saying something, because this is a shepherd boy who had spent weeks on end with sheep by himself. And he never felt this alone. He had never felt this distraught. He had never been through something like this before. So who does he turn to? And I think that's where we begin to get our application. He turns to God, and he pours out his trouble on God. He acknowledges his own state. Okay? Some people have a very difficult time looking at their own emotions. They have a very difficult time evaluating their own emotions. They have a difficult time talking about their emotions. They have a difficult time just evaluating where they are in life, being honest with themselves and being honest with others. That's the first thing that David does when he gets to this position in life. When trouble hits, we turn to God and we become very honest with him. We have to be honest with God about where we are, what we're experiencing, both physically, mentally, emotionally. David's in a very distraught place physically. He doesn't have anything that he's ever had before. He's empty. Mentally, he's exhausted. He's come to the end of what he knows to do. He doesn't know what to do next. Emotionally, he's spent. He's sad. He's depressed. He's in anguish. He hasn't been hit by a sword. He hasn't been hit by a spear. Nothing has caused any physical pain on him from a warrior standpoint. But emotionally, he's wounded. Almost to the point of death at this point. I mean, he is so distraught. He knows that unless he's in God's hands, he has no hope. So he turns to God and he begins to pray. He casts his emotion on God. He casts his doubt on God. He casts his how sad he is. He casts his situation that he can't handle the persecutors. They're too strong for him. Spiritually, he acknowledges, God, I'm not thankful for where I am. I'm just not. Help me to be thankful. Give me grace to be thankful for this cave, because I'm not thankful for it. And finally, he gives us a really powerful application. Bring people to me, because he can't go get them. Okay, at this point in his life, he can't go get these people. If he does, his life's in danger and their lives are in danger. So anybody that he associates with, by going and pursuing them, Saul could find out and he could come and kill him. He doesn't want to put other people in that place, so he doesn't know what to do. He says, God, bring me people. Okay? But now, let's look at what happens in the rest of this section. But David just prayed this prayer while he's all by himself. Now, I want you to see how God begins to answer his prayer. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Okay, so the last verse of chapter 142, Psalm 142, says, bring the righteous to me. Okay, who are the righteous in this situation? You know, we tend to think that when God's going to bring the righteous to us, he's going to bring the best. He's going to bring the really spiritually minded, the ones who are going to be able to help us get out of this, the ones who are going to give us wisdom. Sometimes he may deliver that. But I want you to look at the people that God delivers to David. Okay? First, his family. His father's household, his brothers. What kind of relationship did David have with his family? Remember, they were all rejected for the throne. He was the youngest, and he was anointed the future king of Israel. His brothers despised him. They had a hard time with him. You know, when he went to fight, when he went up to the camp and was going to fight Goliath, his brother said, why are you here? Who's guarding the sheep? You're supposed to be back there. They were not nice to David. At another point, there's a psalm that talks about how his family rejected him. Okay, so the family, you know, we think, oh, good, the family's here. Well, in this case, David's family wasn't great comfort. But David was excited about it nonetheless. And then we also think maybe he would bring the rich, maybe the ones who are highfalutin in society, maybe those who could get him back to power. No. Who does God bring? Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented. Okay, you want all those people coming to you when you're down and sad? And why does God send these people to David in his most difficult situation? Any ideas? They needed a shepherd. Absolutely. Any other ideas? They needed help. Saul was not providing them the help that they thought he should provide. Discontented. Some of them were in debt, possibly to Saul. Okay? Why else would God bring these people to David? What does this do to David? What does David realize when he sees these people coming to him? I'm not the only one with problems. I'm not the only one who has issues. I'm not the only one who has troubles. These people need help. And if I can lead them, if I can shepherd them, perhaps we can all together overcome some of the issues that we have. Begin to see God's wisdom. You know, and one of the things that when we're in trouble, when we're having difficult times, when life seems to have turned away from us, we want those highfalutin people to come to us. We want the rich. We want the ones who seem to be happy all the time. We want the ones who are eager to help us to come. And it's not always the way that God works. Sometimes he may send some of those folks. But he may send people who help you realize that your life's not over, that there's a way to move forward, that there are people who need help, and that you are capable of helping them. And I think there's an instruction to us in this. When we're at those times, that God wants us to focus on helping others, to be service-oriented, get outside of ourselves and the trouble that we have, and begin to focus on other people and serve them. David had already turned to God, so the first requirement is that we turn to God. The second is that we turn to others, that we turn to them to serve them, pray for them, to love on them, to provide for them if we're capable, to minister to them in truth. This gives David an opportunity to be restored to leadership. It's not the leadership that he had when he was commander of Saul's army, but he wasn't concerned about size. He wasn't concerned about being restored to the army. I'm sure deep in his heart, he wanted to be back there. He wanted to be back in King's court, King Saul's court. But he was content with having these misfits, people that were trouble. Now, these are the same people that later in 1 Samuel conspired to stone David to death. Okay, so these are not good people entirely. There's a lot of trouble here. These people have issues. They have major issues. And David brings them in to love on them, to protect them, to guide them, to lead them, and they become one of the fiercest armies in the Middle East. Later in 2 Samuel, we read that some of the mighty men that became part of David's inner court were the men that came in this group. Joab was part of his family, came. Abishai, who was Joab's brother, came in this group. Okay, some of the other men that 2 Samuel tells us, these men were part of David's mighty men, the 33. There were three in the upper court, and then there were 30 under them. Many of them came at this time while David was in the cave. So God is beginning to set in place David's future. So we see that God's sovereignty begins to work through David's difficult times. He begins to set the stage for David's success down the road. Okay? David doesn't know all of that at this point. All he sees is a bunch of misfits. And he turns them into an incredible army. Okay? Now, David realizes that he's got a problem with these people being there. It includes his parents. And if Saul were to get a hold of his parents, it could put David in a very serious predicament where he would have a difficult time continuing. He would have to give himself up in order to save his family. And he didn't want that. He also saw that maybe his parents were getting so old that they were going to have a difficult time surviving in the desert. So his parents create a bit of a problem for David. So what does David do? Does he just say, parents, you can't be here? No, he provides for them. He takes care of them. He takes care of his family. Chapter 3, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Okay, so he's in Moab. If you're looking at a map of Israel, you've got the sea, Mediterranean Sea over here, you got the Dead Sea here. Moab is on the other side of the Dead Sea, kind of southeast of Israel. Now, why would David go to Moab for help?
Because Saul can't go there.
He can't go there, absolutely. His parents would be protected both by the sea and by the king of Moab. Why would the king of Moab give David any kind of help?
His great-grandmother.
His great-grandmother, who was?
Ruth.
She was a Moabite. So David's bloodline is Moab. So he has a right in Moab to bring his family there. I think the king of Moab probably thought, well, if I help David, that may go well with me down the road too. But he had a right to be there. But you see God's sovereignty all the way back with Ruth, giving David a place to sit, to put his parents, until David knew what he was going to do. Until David had some assurances of where things were going to go. Okay, so when we're in trouble, I think we need to look to our family. Our family may be our immediate family, our parents, our brothers and sisters, you know, maybe our children, depending on if they're older or not. We don't, you know, our family can be a number of people. It can be our church family. Today, in today's age, you might be alone, and the only people that you have are your church family. We need to turn to them, not just for help. You notice David didn't turn to his parents for help in this situation. He turned to his parents to help them. So we as believers, when we're in trouble, need to look for ways to serve our family, whether it's our immediate family or our church family. We need to be involved. We need to be pursuing them, looking for what's best for them. It's a great opportunity for us to stop focusing on our own problems and to help others with theirs. And when we do that, some of that weight will lift. Doesn't mean that it goes away entirely, but some of it will lift. God works through that service, works through that attitude. So then, this is in verse 4, then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold, meaning the cave. Okay, so David gets back from leaving his parents in Moab, and he thinks, okay, I've got a stronghold. I'm set. Life is good. Life is, you know, getting better. You know, I'm not by myself anymore. Let's just stay here in the stronghold. We can live our lives here and be comfortable, and we can live like that for some time. There's another lesson that David has to learn here, and that's that we shouldn't grow comfortable, that we shouldn't just let our lives be focused on our comfortable lifestyle. Okay, now I can't say that David was in the utmost of comfort at this point, but at least he knew what was happening. But in verse 5, we see another lesson here, that we need to keep moving. The prophet said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So David is stuck. He's feeling better about this cave. It's at least provided for him and all of these people. But it is a big cave. And he feels like, okay, I can live here. Well, guess what is going to happen if he stays in this cave? Saul's going to find him. So the prophet says to move on. Now, who is this prophet? Prophet Gad. Anybody heard of Gad before? Anybody know where he comes from? We don't know a lot about Gad. Okay, at this point, Samuel has pretty much retired from being the judge. The king came in, so they didn't need a judge anymore. He's now a prophet. And he's not really very active as a prophet even. He's actively involved in a school. Samuel sets up a school where he is teaching about prophets. And one of the students that comes out of that school is Gad. And Samuel, I believe, sent Gad to be with David while he was in the wilderness to give him some comfort, to give him some spiritual insight, a connection with God. Now, we know David was a prophet as well, but he needed assistance. And I think that he loved that assistance because we see him turn to the priests. We see him turn to the prophet. Another prophet that came out of that school was Nathan. So we see everything that's going on in 1 Samuel really setting the stage for what's coming down the road. Okay, but this prophet, Gad, he's probably one of the writers of 1 and 2 Samuel. We don't know exactly who wrote all of these two books. Samuel was part of that writing. Gad was probably part of it. Nathan was probably part of it. We know that Samuel could not have written all of it because he dies in the middle of it. So somebody else had to. So probably a conglomerate of those three men and maybe some others. So, but David is growing happy in this stronghold, and Gad comes and says, no, you can't get there. You got to keep moving. Now, if you know anything about survival, if you get stuck out in the wilderness, if you get stuck, up in the mountains of Georgia, or you get stuck up in the Rocky Mountains, or you get stuck out there by yourself, you know, they tell you to sit and wait for someone. Well, if you have an idea that someone's coming for you, that's the best thing to do. But if you don't, if nobody knows where you are, you're far better to keep moving than you are to sit in one place. The reason is because when you continue, you're so much better to keep moving that it's better to keep moving and make mistakes than it is to sit in one place. Why is that? Because it keeps your brain moving. It keeps you moving. It keeps your emotions moving. It keeps you engaged in your situation. You're far better to stay engaged. You don't give up. A lot of people, when they're stuck out in the wilderness, just give up. And they die because of it. Could have happened to David. He didn't give up. He turned to God. God answered his prayers. Now, Gad didn't want David to just sit there and be comfortable. He said, you got to keep moving. When we're in those dire circumstances, when we're in trouble, when life is not going our way, we got to keep moving. We got to keep moving. Sometimes it's good to sit and pray, but don't just stay there. Get moving. You got to get moving. When your church is in trouble, you got to get moving. When your leadership is in trouble, you got to get moving. When your people are in trouble, you got to get moving. Okay, we can't just sit back and go, oh, woe is me. We got to get moving. When life is not going the way we want it to go, we got to pray. We got to stop, spend some time with the Lord. But we got to get moving. We got to keep going. We can't just give up. God doesn't want us just to give up. Okay? I can't emphasize to you the importance of people in your life when you're in trouble. People are so vital to your health, your spiritual health, your physical health, your mental health. Everything about you it's vital to be around other people. They did a study on rats one time. They focused on one rat, and they put this rat in a cage all by himself, and they gave him two bowls of water. One bowl had regular was just a regular bowl of water. The other had a drug in it, an addictive drug that would make the rat feel good for a while. And that rat continually went to the bowl with the drug in it until it killed him. He wouldn't go to the other one. So then they had a bunch of rats, and they put them all together in a colony where they could live together socially and could have a normal rat existence, if you will. Then they'd put the same two bowls of water in there, put a regular bowl of water and a bowl with an addictive drug in it. Do you know how many rats drank from the bowl with the drug in it? None of them did. None of them did. Because they had other rats around them. They were socially content. They were excited about life. They didn't need the drug. When we're in trouble, when we're distraught, when we're sad, when life is not going our way, we need other people. Because if we don't have other people, guess what we tend to turn to? Drugs, alcohol, porn, anything that we can find, work. We avoid everything else in life. We focus on one thing and we become addicted to it because that's our escape. We as people need people and we need to be around them regularly. We need to be encouraging that. We need to be fellowshipping with them and we need to keep moving in that direction. We can't be complacent. We can't be complacent. We can't be so satisfied that we stop moving. Because that satisfaction will turn, make us fat, make us lazy. We have to keep moving. So, as you can see, this little obscure passage is incredible. Now, the last thing that I want to address is David's plea to be thankful. We don't want to overlook that. We want to see, how does God answer that prayer? In Psalm 52 was written at the end of 1 Samuel 22. Okay, written at the end of that chapter, after some horrible things happen. Psalm 52 details some of those horrible, kind of gives us an overview of all those things. If you want to spend some time and read the rest of chapter 22, then go to 52 and you'll see David's response to the man responsible for the horrible things that happened in there. But I want to focus in this lesson on the last two verses of Psalm 52, again, written at the end of 1 Samuel 22. He says, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever." What does he say? "I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones." What is David saying right there? You answered my prayer. You gave me thanks. You brought people to me. And we are going to give thanks to you for all that you've done. Okay, remember, think about this. This is in the midst of all of the priests. There's 85 priests that Saul has just killed. And David's saying, "As for me, I am green as an olive tree by the river. Because of you, God, in the midst of this heartache, because I've caused this distress, and yet I am rooted in God. I am thankful. I'm in the presence of godly people, and you have answered my prayer." Isn't that awesome? What we see is David in distress, and he turns to God, and we see the entire prayer answered in this chapter. And it's just absolutely fabulous how God turns David's heart from depression and sadness into trust, thanksgiving, and social interaction with godly people. Isn't that awesome? That we can see that God shows us what's happening in this obscure chapter, this section of 1 Samuel, where it just seems like a historical reference. And yet there's so much spiritual just knowledge that's waiting for us to unpack. That's how it is in a lot of these narratives with 1 Samuel. I just get so excited about what God does through these. But I want to encourage you, if you're in a dark place, if you've been struggling, think about these passages. If you're not in that position, look for people who are. Find them. Encourage them. Love on them. You could be the answer to God's prayer in their life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you just grateful for answered prayer, for the story of a distraught man, David, who is such an incredible warrior, but a man after your own heart. And he's in trouble, and he shows us steps to move forward. Lord, it doesn't mean that we're always going to feel great. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be perfect. But it helps us to keep moving, to keep seeing how you can work and you can answer prayer and move in our lives to bring us closer to you and closer to those around us and live our lives in communion with you and with other believers. We praise you for that, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.